So we're in part three of our series, Needing Hope. And so just a quick recap of where we've been. We've been talking about the difference between what is the world's version of hope. And that the world's version of hope is oftentimes really a wish. Because you say, well, I hope that something happens. I hope that this happens. But you don't know if it's going to or not. And if you don't know it's going to happen, well, then it might or it might not. And so then you're really wishing. I wish this would happen. And if it does, you're happy. And if it doesn't, you're sad and maybe even disappointed. And since you're not sure it's going to happen, that kind of hope creates anxiety. Because you're like, well, I hope it happens, but what if it doesn't? What if it doesn't? And then you're like, you can get very anxious. And biblical hope is not a wish. Biblical hope is what we know will happen. And so we don't have to worry that it might not, because it's based on what God has promised us he'll do, giving us his word. And so we talked about the fact that hope is not a wish leading to worry, but a certainty that allows you to live life because you're not trapped by fear. Then last week we talked about our basis for hope, which was the fact that in contrast to all the different gods and higher powers that mankind has created, man has built in a desire for God. That's how we were made. And so all through human history, man has envisioned God. And so they create God or gods or higher powers or mystical forces. And sometimes it's even just a very impersonal, you know, the force is with you, Luke, and stuff sort of like that. But in every case, whether it's the force or just the universe or gods or God or whatever, in every case, the picture is that you have to do something to get into sync with it or him or her or whatever. And if you do it enough or right, that you will then get into oneness or nirvana or heaven or Valhalla or whatever it is, because you've done it right. You've done the right things. You've been the right type of person. And in what has never been seen or heard before, God amazes by saying, I'll do it. Instead of you making yourself right, I will make you right. I'll do the work. I will take care of it. And all you have to do is let me. But I'll actually do the work to bring you into my presence. And I'll do it at my expense, not at your expense. You don't have to go on a pilgrimage or mission or whatever. I will give up myself for you. God amazes us by giving himself for us. This is something so different than what mankind comes up with. This is our basis for hope, that we can trust him because he gave himself up for us. So now we can all agree that, especially right now, I mean, here, you know, I've got my mask, which I put in my pocket. You know, we've got our masks, we're distanced, things are canceled, things are weird. And that's before we talk about the economy or the election or just, you know, all the different things that is wrong with the world. What do we do with that? So we're going to look today as a point to it all. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 18 through 28. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 28. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he has already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All right, a lot here. And some of these verses might be very familiar to us. Sometimes we might have quoted these, especially that last one there. But we want to look at, see what this means in context. So let's start with verse 18, which is the premise of this whole section and the premise of our talk today. It says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. So the premise is, we are suffering right now. Things are bad right now. But there is glory to come. And that glory later is going to be greater than the suffering now. And then it says, so as a result, right now we are longing for it. We are longing for that time later. Then it talks about this reality of suffering and glory. In verses 20 through 23, it spells out the suffering, the hard parts. It says there in verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility, which means pointlessness. It's pointless. Stuff happens, you go, well, what's the point of that? You know, just you look at some of the things, you're like, oh, it's so pointless. It says that all of creation groans and suffers, verse 22. The whole creation groans and suffers. And then in verse 23, it says, not only that, but we groan. It reminds me of when my kids come downstairs at 5:30, it suffers at 6. They're starving to death. I'm hungry. Can I have something to eat? No. I'm starving. You'll be okay. You gotta wait. And what do? They go, oh. They groan. But verses 20 through 23, it gives a flip side too. The creation was subjected to futility, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation will be set free from slavery. So it says, in hope of being set free, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And we have been given the Spirit of adoption, waiting eagerly for the redemption of our body. So it says, on one hand, yeah, we're groaning. On one hand, things are futile. On one hand, things are rough. And the other hand, there's this future. There's this hope of being set free, of freedom, of glory, of adoption and redemption. And then in verses 24 and 25, it says, for in hope we have been saved. So we have this future guarantee, this hope that saves us. But then it says, this is not here yet. And so we persevere. We're not there yet. We're still in the groaning stage right now. It's not time for supper. And so it says we persevere. And this is not a command. There are commands other places, but this is not a command. And so deal with it. So we don't give up. We just keep going. It's hard, but we keep going. It's just the state. Now how? How do I keep going? If it's so hard, if I'm groaning, if it seems so futile, how do I keep going? Verse 26, how? The Spirit helps our weakness. And it says, we don't even know how to pray the way we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, sometimes when we read the Bible, especially when we get things we don't understand, sometimes we get kind of magical. We start treating this like a magic book. Ooh.
What's that?
When really the Bible, most of the time, is incredibly straightforward. And we don't need to get all woo-woo about it. So here, the reference here is it talks about groanings. Remember that the people reading this didn't have the New Testament. We read it as if they had the New Testament. They're writing the New Testament. Their Bible's the Old Testament. And central to the picture of the journey of the church in the New Testament is the journey of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, which it references, the children of Israel. When did the children of Israel groan? When they were in the desert, when they were in the wilderness, wandering and suffering because they weren't home yet. And the Bible makes it clear that as they groaned out, that God heard their groaning and was moved with compassion. This is that reference. This is not a mysterious language. It's when the suffering, when the anguish is so much that you just don't have words anymore, says the Spirit takes those groanings to God. He speaks to God in those groanings. Our anguish speaks to God. And then it says, and he knows our heart and his will. He intercedes. He comes between God and us. He connects us together. Because it's a human, he knows us. And he knows the groanings of suffering. And he knows God because he's God. And so he knows, and it says not just that he knows God, he knows God's plan. Because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He knows God's plan. He knows what God's doing. And so he connects the two, our groanings and God's plan, because he knows us and he knows God, because he is God. And that brings us to verse 28. And verse 28 also references back to verses 21 and 22, which we kind of skipped over. Because again, because we read this in our 20th, 21st century mindset, and sometimes we miss things. Verse 20, 21 and 22 talked about creation being set free, groaning, wanting to be set free. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. In other words, labor pains. So that's a mental picture that we can't pass over. What's labor pains? Labor pains is when a woman suffers before she gets her bundle of joy. We're assuming that the child is a bundle of joy. But you have the hard part first, and then it gives birth to what you wanted. And that's the picture here. And the Bible uses that picture repeatedly of the labor pains, the pain of getting to the good part. And says, we're suffering in the pains, but this is going somewhere. It's coming to a result. It's not just, and so it's just going to hurt. No, it's going to hurt with a result. This is the labor pains. There's a bundle of joy at the end. So now we've unpacked it. Let's dig in. The world says, and maybe you've said this. I hear this a lot. And maybe you've said it, but you've heard it, I'm sure. Everything happens for a reason. When do people say that? When things are going bad. When something bad happens and they go, well, everything happens for a reason. And we say that trying to feel better, trying to find some level of comfort. But this is fatalism, trying to encourage. And that's why it oftentimes can ring hollow. And again, maybe you've said it. Maybe I've said it. I don't know. But if you think about it, this is fatalism. Because it breaks down. Because there are things that if you said this about this, it's monstrous. I did two funerals this summer for a 15-year-old and for a 22-year-old. How do you say to those parents and siblings, well, everything happens for a reason? What could be the reason for losing a child? That's monstrous. There are things, rape, murder, abuse. Oh, everything happens for... That's monstrous. It's fatalism. Well, you're doomed, man. It's just bad. But the world says that because it's trying to find something to cope. So everything happens for a reason. That's not what this is saying. Hear the difference. There is a reason everything happens. There is a reason everything happens, because what did our passage show? Right from verse 18. Remember the premise? What's the premise? There are two forces, corruption and glory. There are two forces at work, corruption and glory. And this whole passage is about the fact that there is corruption. But verse 18, the current suffering, the suffering of this present time, and the glory that is to come. Some things that happen are bad. Some things that happen are corruption. Some things that happen are just wrong. And we don't have to look at them and go, well, it happens for a reason. No, there's a reason it happened. What is the reason? Well, there's evil. There's bad. There's corruption. Bad things happen. People do bad things. Horrific things happen. We live in a world that is broken and corrupt. And that's what this is talking about. And sometimes it just stinks. When I sat with those parents, I didn't say, well, everything happens for a reason. I said, this stinks. This sucks. This is bad. Oh, he's great. Don't worry about him at all. Because it's just hard. But, our hope is the promise that corruption doesn't win. Our hope is that there's something more than the corruption, and that the corruption has an end date, it has an expiration date, that the corruption is going to be done away with. And that's what this passage is about. What has mankind feared throughout human history? Death. So much so that we don't do well with death. Because what happens when you die? You rot. Right? The minute you die, you begin to rot. And throughout human history, that's bothered us. We don't like that. So the Egyptians, what did they do? They pickled. Well, they mummified. Why? They're trying to stop the rot. What do? We embalm. But still, you know, after a couple of weeks, nobody wants to see you anymore. Because you're going to start rotting. And so what do? We put you in beautiful things that won't rot, and we put you in stone that won't decay, so that we don't have to face the decay of death. And we've been doing that since the dawn of human history. And that's why it's so important to understand the whole point of Jesus. Because Jesus died. But do you know what Jesus didn't do? He didn't rot. That even as he lay in the grave, it said that decay couldn't touch him. And 3 days later, he came out. And that's what verse 28 is about. All things will come together for the glory of God's future. Death is swallowed up in life. But right now, we're still in the groaning stage. Because right now, even if I had like the ability like the apostles of doing miraculous healing, and this morning I could fix what ails you, which would be great because I'd do me first. No offense. But between my allergies that you're watching me battle with and my asthma, yeah, I'd do me first. And then I would be much more inclined to help you. But even if I could fix what ails you, you know what I couldn't fix? You'd still die. I mean, Jesus comes down. What does Jesus do? He brings Lazarus back from the dead. Have you met Lazarus? No. You know why? Because he died. Even when he was resurrected, it still didn't stop his decay. Lazarus is rotten. He's gone. And sometimes we are trying to hold back the corruption, and that's not the point. The point is it's going to end. God's going to end it. We can't. And death will be swallowed up in life. And that's what the promise of Jesus is. Because Jesus already did that. He already defeated death. And that's why the resurrection is so important. That's why it's called the first fruit. Because we haven't experienced it yet, but he's shown it. He's already done it. We can look and say, his body isn't in the ground. It didn't rot. He's out. He's okay. He survived death. He has beat the corruption. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is swallowed in victory. It is consumed in glory. Corruption is overwhelmed in glory because Jesus shows this by not being corrupted by the grave, but by rising and living. This is our hope. And this is why I think it's so important for us today to understand, because sometimes we do this happy talk as if bad things aren't going to happen, which really undermines our credibility because bad things are going to happen. But I sat with a brother, I actually sat with two different brothers this week whose hearts are being just so broken. And both of them cried with me. And what I said to one of them as he was crying, as I said, and he has hope. But it's not hope that everything will be okay right now. I said, isn't it great to know that someday all these tears will be wiped away? The day comes when all this goes away. That's something to look forward to. The day comes when our tears are wiped away. The day comes when all the evil and all the corruption that we cannot currently escape ends. I consider that the suffering of this present time don't compare with what's to come. And that's what verse 28 means. Sometimes we use 28 as, well, everything will work out. Again, you can't say that from an earthly perspective because you're going to die. From an earthly perspective, everything is not going to be okay. You get cancer, you may die. You get COVID, you may die. You get hit by a bus, you're probably going to die. But we know that all things in the end work together, and the end of the story is the end of death, the end of decay, the end of fear, the end of tears. Glory. So the question we have, will you trust to corruption or glory? Well, that's tough. When you're feeling sick, when your finances are a mess, when your relationships are a mess, it's easy to just feel the futility of creation. But as I sat, again, both of these men I sat with this week, both of them, their relationships and their lives are destroyed or being destroyed. And their hearts are broken. And there is no earthly sign right now that that's in danger of changing for the better. And I can't say, well, if you do this, it'll all be better. Probably not. I mean, would that it would, but no. So what do? I mourn with them. I mourn with them. And then we look forward to the day that these tears will be wiped. These separations will end. And the corruption will be removed. And until then, just like a child at 5:30 for 6 o'clock dinner, we groan. And God hears our groaning and understands. And when we don't have words to put into how bad it is, that's okay. We trust in the glory to come, not the corruption we're living in. And so that leads us to our second question. Will you stick with the hope that is to come? And that's why actually Finding Nemo is a pretty good movie on that. Because that's the whole point. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. But it's really hard. But there are obstacles. Yep. Just keep swimming. I have a book on pastoring, and it talks about how bad it can get for pastors. And I underlined this line. It spoke to me so powerfully. It said, enduring is never a victory. It just happens. Enduring is never a victory. It just happens. And that's why that today, that just stuck to me as I studied this. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. We just wait and we hold on. Will you hold on to the hope that is to come? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you're honest with us about life, that you tell it how it is, that your word is just very realistic. We know that we live in a world that's pretty awful. And at times, it's downright terrible. We see the strong victimize the weak. We see the rich victimize the poor. We see the powerful victimize the powerless. We see people hurt, abused, neglected. We see our bodies hit with illnesses that we can't always fix. We see our relationships broken in ways we can't easily repair. And we look at life and sometimes it seems so pointless. And we know there are many who have come to that conclusion. Or they try to believe that everything happens for a reason, but some things, that's really horrific to think. But Lord, you have told us that there is corruption here. It is broken. It is bad. But that you have promised that that is not the end of our story if we will let you take over. That you have already told us how the story will end. And you're going to do it. Lord, that we don't have to make it happen because you are going to make it happen. We don't even have to try to get to you because you came to us. All we have to do is trust you. All we have to do is stop trying to fix this and acknowledge your work, because you loved us enough to do the work for us and to beat this broken world that we can't seem to beat. But Lord, it's hard when we're tired of the ride, when we just want to get off, when we're hungry and we're tired of waiting. And so, Lord, you've told us to not to give up, to know the end of the story, and you have told us the end of the story so that we'd know. You have not, we don't have to wish, we don't have to wonder, we know how this ends. So, Lord, let us hold on to the end. Lord, I thank you this morning even just to celebrate Milford, whose body had broken down, whose body wasn't working well anymore, and he was so tired. And yet he knew that that wasn't the end of his story, that as he closed his eyes for the last time, that that wasn't the end, that corruption wasn't winning. And that we do not mourn Milford like those who don't have any hope, for we know that his story's not over. And all those that we have lost who know you, we will see again. The story's not over. May we trust in you. Thank you, Father, for telling us the truth, for bearing with us, for being patient with us. May we be patient with you in return. Thank you, Father, for loving us so deeply. May we shine as lights in a world that is so lost, that is hurting, that is scared, that is angry. May we shine as lights of a different way, a hope in you. I pray these things in Jesus' name.